Good morning. Thank you, Marcus, for the reading. I do want to remind you that we are having a meeting just after morning services concerning VBS. And above all, I hope that you would be ones who would pray for the VBS, pray for not only the success of the VBS, but also to find ways of being involved, even if you're not a teacher, even if you'd like to learn to be a teacher, you'd like to be a part of the decoration crew. There's a lot of things that can go on and needs to go on in order to make the VBS as successful as it possibly can be. And so there's a lot of opportunities for each and every one of you, each and every one of us, to be a part of it, to make it to go well and for the gospel to be spread in the most effective way possible. This morning we're talking about meekness, which is something that oftentimes goes unexpected. Not necessarily the idea that the world has of meekness. If you were to ask people in the world, and this is probably here in Matthew chapter 5, probably one of the most misunderstood passages in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when we start, we have to remember our background concerning the Beatitudes, that Jesus is making, yes, somewhat generalized statements, but more importantly, he's making spiritualized statements. That when he was talking about the poor in spirit, when he was talking about those who mourn, and on throughout these lessons, he is talking about not only a buildup of ideas, that those who are poor in spirit are those who will mourn, those who understand their position in life will mourn that position, that lack of having anything to bring to God that's worthwhile, are those who will also be meek, who are understand their place in the world. Meekness is obviously something that is important scripturally. The word meek or its derivatives come up quite a few times in the scriptures. Most predominantly, obviously, there in Matthew chapter 11, for I am meek and lowly in heart, or I am gentle and lowly in heart. Depending on what translation you use, you will have these two synonyms, meek and gentle or lowly in heart, and the two are most certainly synonyms, and yet Jesus uses both of them. Very much like the New Testament and Old Testament writers talk about God being holy and without blemish. Those are the same concept. That's exactly the same thing. And yet Jesus would use this same concept here to talk about himself. In Galatians chapter 5, if you remember the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some translations use the word meekness instead of gentleness. They're both the same concept. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul tells those Corinthians or those Christians in Rome that as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And so the world gets this idea because the word meek has been brutalized. It's been ripped out of its context and its understanding, and it's been misused so often that in our world today, if you were to go out and ask what the people think the word meek means, they would say weakness or frailty, that they are dependent, that they are incapable or incompetent. And that is not what the word meek means. There was a newspaper column talking about J. Upton Dixon, who the article concluded was a fun-loving fellow who was supposedly writing a book entitled Cower Power, that is to say, the power of being able to be afraid. And he organized a group of submissive people, and he called them doormats. D-O-O-R-M-A-T-S. Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. And they would accept that title only if it was okay with everyone else. And that's the idea that people have of meekness. That they're frail and timid and unwilling to do what is necessary. That they will yield at every front. That they will never take a stand. And that certainly is not the case with the concept of meekness. This organization decided that their symbol should be the yellow traffic light, because it yields to everyone. And this opinion is very popular in the world today of meekness. And they think that Jesus must have meant this when he said that the meek were blessed and that they would inherit the earth. Many people believe that Jesus was the same, that he was timid and he would not take a stand. And yet we see in the scriptures that Jesus was no doormat, that he was not an individual who was timid of doing what was necessary. Though he did oftentimes submit to others, he would oftentimes subject himself to the will of others, not necessarily in an ungodly way, but there were times where his conclusions, the things he was going to be about in the moment, took a side seat or a back seat to the things that were needful for the people around him. Jesus occasionally takes time by himself, and yet when the people press to have some time with Jesus, he makes time for them. When he goes out and he meets people who are hungry, though because they have followed him for so long, he finds compassion on them and he feeds them. When he finds people in various situations, he puts himself out, actively puts himself out in order to take care of them. I was thinking of the study I had just, I believe, Thursday, when we were talking about Philip and how Philip, in as he's talking to this Ethiopian eunuch, they start somewhere around Jerusalem. The Spirit tells him to go out onto the road towards Gaza. And the Ethiopian eunuch is returning back to Ethiopia. And so he's traveling away from Jerusalem on a chariot. And he hops on board, Philip does. He finds opportunity, and the eunuch gives him an opportunity to speak to him about this Bible that he's reading, the book of Isaiah, and he preaches to him Jesus. And I was thinking, the whole time that he's talking to this man about Jesus, that chariot's going the wrong direction. Think about how far Philip went out of his way, submitted to the will of the one who was driving that chariot, going out of his way, and Philip, I have to expect, is thinking he's likely going to have to walk all the way back home. And yet, we don't read of him saying, hey, could we hold on a second here? Could we stop here for a minute while we talk? No. He carries on. But then when the deed is done and the man is baptized for the remission of his sins, when he believes with his whole heart, the Lord rewards him, it seems. And he doesn't walk all the way back to Jerusalem. In fact, the Spirit picks him up. An angel carries him. He is taken off in the Spirit. And wherever he ends up, wherever he is deposited by the Spirit, he travels the coastline preaching and teaching the Word of God. Being willing to be put out for others is the concept of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. And if you were to ask people for a synonym, if they knew what the word synonym meant, you ask them for a synonym for meekness, and they would probably say weakness. They would probably say fear or trepidation. Meekness is not weakness, and we see that in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. If you're supposed to learn from him, the implication is he is meek and lowly in heart. He is gentle and lowly in heart. And if you were to learn from him, then you should learn to be such as well. And yet Jesus, in John chapter 2, does something the Jews never expected him or anyone else to do. When he witnessed people misusing the area of the temple, turning his father's house into a den of thieves, he walked away with his tail between his legs? No, he made a lash of cords and he drove those ungodly people out of the temple. That is not weakness. He stands up to the righteous leaders in John 19, not 18, verses 20 and 21, if you turn with me there. John chapter 19, I want you to notice the words that he uses with these people. These are people that we find both previously and afterwards. Folks are terrified of dealing with. They don't want to talk to these people, let alone stand up to them, because they're worried they're going to be thrown out of the temple and kept out of the synagogue, that they're not going to be able to live their Jewish life any longer because these people have power. And there were many individuals who were quelled by them, who were put down, which is a lot of the reason these Jewish leaders are so used to being listened to, because they had, in the perception of the people, they had so much power. In verse 20, notice he says, John chapter 18, in verse 20, he says, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Jesus says, you're looking for me to incriminate myself. And you think your pressure and the strength of arms you're bearing against me is going to sway me? No. No, it's not going to sway me. In fact, you can go and you can build your case on your own. Jesus says, I'm not going to make your job easy. He says, I'm not going to give you what you want, regardless of who you claim to be or what you claim to possess. And then in 37, he's talking to another individual, a man who has more power and more authority than even these Jewish leaders. And among other things, he says there in verse 37, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And as he's talking with Pilate, he is not dissuaded from his cause. He is not encouraged to yield or to take a different place or take a different position. This individual possessed the power to call a legion of angels to take him down from the cross and to destroy the world. Meekness is not weakness. It is, in fact, something entirely different, which we'll talk about in a moment. Notice another individual, the man Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, in verse 3. Parenthetically, the Bible tells us, now the man Moses was very humble, and some translations use the word meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. So if meekness means timidity, right? Being afraid, being scared, then how in the world was Moses able to, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, go into the probably the most powerful man in the world at that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt, one of the greatest kingdoms of its age. And he goes into the Pharaoh and he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Please. If it isn't too much of an inconvenience to you. And yet over the course of the next few days, plagues would come upon the peoples. Even sometimes the Jews, though they were not subjected to all of the plagues. They were certainly a part of the world at the time, in the city, specifically in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 20, when the words of God come from heaven and the people hear those thunderings and the lightnings that are going on, and they know that someone needs to go up to the mountain. Notice what they say there in verses 18 through 20. They say, we don't want to do that. That does not sound like something we would like to do. In fact, you go talk to God for us, they say effectively. And yet Moses was unconcerned, not about the power and the strength of the Almighty. More importantly, he was concerned about witnessing what God had for him to tell the people. He was more concerned about the people's well-being. And that's truly what meekness is. Meekness, though it has gotten a bad rap, is not just about submission for submission's sake. It's not about giving up simply to give up or because opposition is had. All of those passages in the New Testament that tell us to be meek, that encourage us to submit, they all come with the understanding that we don't yield when it comes to righteousness. That there are many times a Christian, Christ himself and all those who follow him, would put themselves out in order to help or take care of someone else, specifically someone in need, that they would do what is required of them, as Jesus tells them to not return strike for strike. But if someone strikes you on the cheek, you turn to him the other. Meekness, in fact, is losing oneself in something bigger. James Meadows always used to quote that, losing yourself in a cause greater than yourself. Notice in Exodus 32, and all the things that have transpired, not just the weakness, not the meekness, but the weakness of the Israelites, of their timidity to talk to the God of heaven and earth, to witness the things that God had for them on the mountain. But specifically, while he's gone, while Moses is gone, the people are caught up in themselves and in their desires. And there in verse 10, notice he says, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make for you a great nation." Now he's done this. He's talking to Moses in this way because earlier in that chapter, the people of God, supposedly, have gone to Aaron and talked to Aaron about how they do not know where Moses is. They don't know how long he's going to be or even if he's still alive. So they're going to head back to Egypt, but they need a representative, something to represent God for them on their behalf. And so they choose the image of a calf, that which supplies a person's needs, that which is necessary. And so they make the golden calf, and the Lord knows what's happening, and he turns to Moses up on the mountain. And he tells him that he has seen the people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people, verse 9. In verse 11, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them and kill them with the mountains, and kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." Now, if you were Moses, and you were a meek man, meeker than any on the face of the earth at that time, and meek meant weak, would you have the gall to stand up to the God of heaven and earth even when it is in his best interest that you stand up for it? The Lord does not want yes men, that is to say, people who simply agree with him because they need to agree with him. Because Moses is not a yes man. The Lord has said, "I am going to destroy these people and I'm going to make another people after you." Now, if Moses was an arrogant man or a weak man, he would have said, "Yes, Lord, do that. That sounds like a great idea. That is exactly what this world needs. A people like me, a people after me." And yet he doesn't. He says, "Lord, your name will not carry the same weight if you do this. The Egyptians will know what has transpired and they will argue this very point." He argues for the best thing for God, not the best thing for himself, and not simply to agree with God, simply to agree with him. The Lord seems to be testing his meekness, his commitment to God's best interests. And Moses passes with flying colors, even though he has dealt with this ungodly people, these people who have done abominable things to one another and even to him. Meekness is strength under control or with restraint. Now, you might argue there's a big difference between caressing someone's cheek and slapping it. But physically, the only difference is the amount of force that is applied. If you use your strength without control, you can't caress your partner's cheek. You can't pinch those baby's cheeks. Not without severely hurting them. We understand this as far as physical strength is concerned. And yet Jesus, not only there, headed to the cross or on the cross, committing to the people at the time that he could raise the world, destroy it, with little more than a word. We also need to recognize that strength under control has been the activity of God from the beginning. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, notice in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus decided that our best interest was more important than his current pleasure, than his current position, his current power. And he emptied himself. He emptied himself and he gave up of heaven that he could come here and he could do the unthinkable. He could do that which was necessary. He could apply strength in the most appropriate manner with restraint. How often, as we see God with Moses here in Exodus 32, how often do you suppose Jesus was tempted to destroy the earth as the people are carrying up stones to stone him, as the disciples refuse to understand, or the people around him are constantly, constantly mean and rude to him? You also see in meekness a calm assurance. In Daniel chapter 3, when the king of Babylon determined that it was right and good that everyone in the land, when the orchestra essentially played its specific music, that everyone would bow down to this image, and three are found. Three are found who refuse, who would not. And he calls them in next to the fiery furnace and he tells them exactly what's going to transpire, that they are going to be killed in the most horrific way. And they say there in Daniel 3 and verse 17, if that is the case, they say, we have no need of answering you. But if that is the case, that is to say, if in fact we do get thrown into the fire, he says, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. If you stopped right there, that's how a lot of us sound. The Lord will deliver me from this physical situation. But that's not how they respond. In fact, that's the beginning. But they say, but if not, the Lord is capable. And that's the question that the king asked. Who is able to deliver you from my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, there is one who is able to deliver us. There is one who could put out the fire, who could stop it from burning us, which is exactly what happened, that could keep us from dying. But even if he does not, that's meekness. It's not a confidence, an assurance of that God is going to do exactly what he says or what we say he's going to do, or that our idea of how things will transpire is how they will work out, but that in the end, regardless of the circumstances, that our commitment is in God, and because of that, he will be faithful to us. Whether it works out in the flesh or not, our soul will work out. He says that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. These three men had meekness. Now, who here thinks that's the same thing as weakness or fear? It's not. If anything, it's the truest form of strength, an assurance that while there is power greater than our own, there is no power greater than God. And there is no place we place our trust and our hope and our very soul than the hands of the Almighty. And in his hands, there is no loss. In his trust, there is only assurance that even if this world turns against us, even if our friends and our family and everyone around us are against us, that if we are with God, we are on the right side. And that we will be rewarded, if not here, then there. The meek shall inherit the earth, he says. Isn't that an odd thing to say? You think he would say, the meek shall inherit eternal life. The meek shall inherit heaven. But in truth, he's speaking as one who is trying to encourage those who are going through tribulation and distress. And in truth, the meek shall inherit the earth. They are blessed. Christians are uniquely able to enjoy this life as few can. I joke with my wife regularly because I laugh at a lot of things. Some things are really dumb, and I find them amusing. Sometimes the dumbest things I find amusing. Sometimes the way people talk, not necessarily that they're dumb, but that the way the English language works, could come up with a myriad of different understandings. And sometimes I'm simply amused by that. And I joke with my wife that my life is better than other people's simply because I can laugh at the dumbest of things. That I can find joy and amusement in simple and ridiculous nonsense. But when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," that's in a lot of ways what he's talking about. People who can find satisfaction and joy in the smallest of things, who understand what strength really is, and who understand their commitment in one who is greater than themselves, can enjoy this life as few others can. You know who else I find can enjoy life as well as a Christian? Fools. People who are just incapable of reason. People who don't understand. Children. Children can find the joy in so little. Now, oftentimes we raise children to depend on electronic devices for joy. But there was a day that a stick could bring a smile to any child's face. And the imagination that was in a young person could bring the gloomiest of days to be the most fun and enjoyable. That is what Jesus is talking about. The meek shall inherit the earth. They have a unique ability to enjoy life. If they can bolster the correct perspective concerning this life and the things of this life, we can truly be happy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we fight and we struggle and we strive, and to a point it is necessary. It is necessary that we supply that which is required by our family's sustenance, to take care of that which is ours, to take care of the responsibilities that we have, and to procure goods for not only ourselves, but to do good in this world. But there is a point at which procuring goods becomes an end of itself. And that is not where we want to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, giving advice to Timothy and to all who would read his letter, he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." I'm not sure I've ever read physically more truer words than that. The ability to be satisfied with what you have rather than to decide that what you have is not enough and to continue to earn and gain and strive and struggle for more. If we could learn to be happy with what we have, we would be happier people. We would be more joyful people, and we would inherit the earth in a way that no one else could, regardless of how much this world owns or how much in this world people have. Most people aren't satisfied with that. They have to have more. Do we have to have more? Or can we learn to be happy with what the Lord has blessed us with? "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out," though people try. People try. You've probably heard the story of the man who wanted to be buried with all of his money. And his wife came up and she wrote a check for all the money in his casket. And she laid the check in there and she took all the money out. Because he's never going to cash it. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Three verses there that teach the meaning of physical life, that teach the joy that is capable in physical life. Even here under the sun, we'll talk about Ecclesiastes tonight and for the next few weeks. But of all the attempts that Solomon took to try to understand this world and find meaning in life, and he tried it through riches, and he tried it through women, and he tried it through pleasures, and he tried it through all the things under the sun. And the funny thing is, contentment was all that he truly needed to at least find joy in this life and to not be caught up in all the nonsense that this world has. But what does the world teach you? The world tries to tell you that you always need more, that to be satisfied is to be weak and small-minded. In verse 9 he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You look out into the world and you find people who are rich. Now, if they are not rich because they have been blessed by God, because they are working in the kingdom and doing a lot of great things, most of those people are fairly miserable. And what are they doing constantly? Trying to find more, trying to gain more. And most of the time, they spend all their time trying to gain more and don't even enjoy all that they have. All that stuff just sits. And we have storage units filled with stuff that people just leave by the wayside, expecting to come back to it. And what happens? What happens when their lives on this earth end? It simply becomes someone else's. Someone else's problem, someone else's junk, someone else's stuff. And they probably hoard it and keep it. But what if we could be truly happy in this life? By an assurance, a confident assurance in the one whom we serve. Not that we can neglect our relationship with God and be happy, but if we have that strength in us, we don't need more. We don't need this world's goods and all that this world offers. It is those who are meek who can understand the joy of sitting and watching a sunrise or a sunset. To lay out under the stars that God has created. Then you have truly inherited the earth. You are truly the owner of the earth. Because you have learned how to enjoy life for all that it is, which is a vapor. We are here for a short time. And so once we are prepared, once we are poor in spirit and we understand, well, we are already poor in spirit. Once we understand we are poor in spirit, once we understand that we should mourn our condition and we'll move forward from there. But we are meek and we rely on the strength of another, that we are without ability in this world, but we rely on one who is able to sustain us. And he has created a world for us that we can enjoy, that we can appreciate in service to him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Hopefully you're not satisfied simply with the earth, not unless you have already attained to an inheritance in heaven. But that is available to each and every one of us if we are faithful to him. If we, like Philip, if we believe with all of our heart, we may be baptized for the remission of our sins. If we repent of our sins, if we confess him before men, we can be baptized. We can wash away our sins as Saul of Tarsus was told. In the watery grave of baptism, we can become a new creature, a new creation in him. And we can rise up in newness of life. And we can enjoy this life for what it is exactly meant to be. A pilgrimage to a greater. Not a place to be collected, not things to be owned and distributed, but more precisely, a place where we can live and move and have our very being in God, and we can dwell with him here, that we can dwell with him elsewhere. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, to put him first in your life, to come back to him because you've walked away, you can do so. And if you're struggling with life, with the wills of this life, with the temptations and the struggles and the strivings that take place, we can help you. We can help you with your priorities, with your perspective. We can help you to build a relationship with him that will carry you through until the end. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come as together we stand and sing. Amen.